Good morning. I'm Jay Rhodes. I'm the integrating pastor here. And in 4 days, I'll be Chaplain Rhodes going to the Middle East. And it's coming. Whenever the position was, my deployment was initially announced, it was announced that I was going to basically be a battalion chaplain, supervise a few chaplains, but basically supervise or do the religious support for about 2,000 soldiers. I've been moved up a few echelons at the last moment, so I'm not working for a battalion anymore, which is about 2,000 folks in the units that I was covering down. But next hire is brigade, and next hire is division, and next hire is corps, the next hire is army. And I will be working for Army Central Command. I will be supervising 48 chaplains, and each of those chaplains will be supervising 5 or 10, sometimes 15. Additional chaplains throughout all of these countries. Turkey and Ukraine are in pink because there were missions planned for Ukraine and Turkey, but with the things happening in Ukraine, obviously those missions have been canceled, as far as you know. I'm just kidding. So I will be living in Kuwait, and each month I'll be flying out for a week to Iraq and Jordan and UAE and I can't name all those 22 countries up there, but I'm going to. When I get back, I'll be able to list them all. So that's what I'm doing. So you can be praying for me. It's a job with a tremendous amount of responsibility, a tremendous amount of authority in operations planning and things like that. It's a job that every chaplain wants to have done in the past. Because it's a really, really super hard job, but you learn a lot of really good critical skills working with Army Central Command and Joint Forces Central Command. So that's what I'm doing. I leave Wednesday. So this is my last Sunday, and Eric was very, very gracious and asked me to preach. it's all good. I wouldn't miss a chance to follow up on what Eric has been doing. We're in book of Romans, right? Romans, and we're in chapter 8. And Eric discussed this passage the first week. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Interesting term, the law here. The law here, obviously doesn't refer to the Old Testament, the first 5 books of the Bible, which generally is the law, capital L law. But this is in a general sense. General sense, it's a system of belief. And we learn here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, has a system of belief and a scope of what he's trying to communicate, and that's called the gospel. At the same time, it's being opposed and thwarted by the law of sin and death. Weakened by the flesh, it could not do, but God has already done. And what I've done is, throughout this passage, I've highlighted the law of the Spirit stuff in green and the law of the flesh stuff in red. The next week, Eric discussed this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And again, you can see the play here in the flesh, in the Spirit. The body is dead. The Spirit, obviously this isn't our spirit, and obviously this isn't our body. Spirit goes back to spirit, body goes back to flesh. Cool? Now, there's an awesome pastor out there who summarized this for us. Eric has never had any of his quotes preached before, so I figured it'd be a good time, right? So if we take what Eric said and we apply that same grid, Eric makes some very clear what he's talking about here. We live our lives too often as though it depends on us and can I do enough to please God? And here is the product of this over time: exhaustion, shame, guilt. You know what? All three of these words are not gospel words. The gospel is about freedom, power. The gospel is about, I can't do any of this, and he does all of it from start to finish. He bore my sin and all the shame that is associated with that. That's really clear, isn't it? Then why do we get it confused? Because we routinely get it confused. I want to introduce you to a puppy of mine. Very cute puppy. Oh, Van White never looked so good. Just saying. Puppy, you know, it's really funny. We brought this home, and the dog saw it. We have a dog, and he saw it, and he thought it was real. I don't know why he thought it was a real dog, but it was so adorable. He would come up to it, sniff its nose, bark, trying to get it to bark back, sniffing, you know, just like a dog. So it took him about 3 or 4 minutes to really figure out that this is just a stuffed animal. And just as he figured it out, he put his nose up against it, and I went, rah! Oh, it was horrible. I should. So my dog here has a skin condition, needs help. And I have a choice between two doctors, and I want you to help me choose which doctor I should use. So the first, both have doctorates in animal science, so they're all qualified. They both specialize in dogs. They charge the same amount. They're willing to treat your dog's skin condition. Dog felt no pain during the procedure. Treatment was a raving success. The dog looks fantastic. And both of these doctors have spectacular web reviews. 5 stars. None of this 4.7, 4.8, 4.9 stuff. I mean, these are excellent reviews. So which doctor do you pick? Doctor 1 or Doctor 2? Or doesn't it matter? Let me just add one more piece of information. Dr. 1, Dr. 2. Doesn't matter if Dr. 1 graduated from Tulsa College of Taxidermy. He treated the skin. The dog looks fantastic. But the dog is dead. But we were able to enjoy him for many years. Doctor number 2, Oklahoma School of Veterinary Medicine. And it's really, really confusing on which doctor to pick until you know the end result, right? And so people have picked 2. So to make you feel good about yourself, this slide's also a possibility. Okay? So one way, one doctor leads to death. One doctor leads to life. And that's what we're going to explore today. So our passage here starts here. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What are the 3 most important words in here? 3 most important. So then, for and but. The words that everybody overlooks, right? Everybody wants the gun for the nouns, right? But words don't mean jack unless they're in relationship with other words. And these tell you the flow or how to connect these words. So then, everything that Eric covered the past 2 weeks in Romans 8, this is the conclusion of that. There is no condemnation. for those in Christ Jesus. There's the way of the Spirit, the way of death. There is the law of the Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. I like this word debtors. It's amazing. If you look it up in a Greek lexicon, you'll see that it has different meanings. One is, obviously, debtors. Shocker. Another one is sinners. Another one is obligated. Another one is in debt. And my favorite, culprit. We are all culprits. We are all sinners. We are all debtors. We're all obligated. We're all indebted. Do you ever hear that debate that says, you know, are we saints that sin or sinners that are saints? You know, as if it's an either-or proposition. Here's a clue in theology. Why can't it be both? Why do we have to put an or in there? Why do we have to say it's either this or that? Can't it be that we can be brothers? The New Testament word for disciple. Could it be that we're brothers? A New Testament word for saints. Couldn't it be that we are saints if you believe? And at the same time, be a dirty, nasty, wretched sinner. We're debtors. But who are we in debt to? It's clear who we're in debt not to. We're not debtors to the flesh or according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This four is really important. It makes these two phrases that follow it substantive, or substantiating the thing that he just said. He just said, brothers, we are debtors, not according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, something he just said we're not. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, question. Does it have to be true that if believers live according to the flesh, they will die in order for this substantiation to be true? I'll give you an example, because I probably just blew someone's mind. Is it true that if I could jump from Oklahoma to California, I would hold the world record in distance jumping? Is that true? You bet you're right it would be true. I'd be in the Guinness Book of World Records, lickety split. I'd be in the next Olympics. What? A 53-year-old man in the Olympics? Yeah, man, I'd be ripping it up. That's true. However, is it possible? No. Okay, for if y'all live according to the flesh, y'all will perish, or y'all will die, y'all will go to hell. Is it possible for a believer to go to hell? No. It's making a point with this but. So let's look at this in a little bit more detail, because this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, and if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, are saying the same thing. Let's look at it this way. I put this button in the middle, and I just reorganized the verses just so we could see the parallels. Top part has if you. The bottom part, if you. According to the flesh, deeds of the body. Cinnamonious expressions. Live, same. You will. Die, put to death, same. The only difference is by the Spirit. That's the key. Now, I'm saying something a little bit controversial. Like by controversial, I mean some commentaries probably disagree with me somewhere. But this is key. So I don't want you to check out. I want you to pay attention, because we have this philosophy of the flesh that keeps coming back into us. And we will, if unabated, will interpret this from a fleshly perspective and not an in-the-spirit perspective. Let me explain. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In verse 9 and 10, we already saw that the body and the flesh were used the same, and no one had any problem with it. We also saw in verse 3 that God did it all. God does it all. He's already accomplished it all. And then we have this word deeds. It means crimes, wicked deeds, trickery. So let me tell you how people normally read this. They normally read this by saying this: if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds that you yourself are doing, you will live. Is that, everybody see how someone could read it that way? It's a shame it doesn't say that. Like, I like the Bible. I believe the Bible. I think we should, like, look at the Bible and interpret the Bible the way way it reads. And it doesn't say that. It says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds, not of you, the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. What are the deeds of the flesh? See, you have a certain philosophy inside you. The law of spirit, or law of death, the flesh. And it's constantly telling you things. If you're an unbeliever, and you're an unbeliever today, the flesh is telling you this: I need to be good to go to heaven. I need to earn God's love. I am not good enough. I need to be better. I don't think my husband deserves to love me. I don't think my wife deserves to love me. I'm not a good mom. I'm not a good dad. I'm not a good this. And that constantly grinds on you to the point you can't change, because it's paralyzing. In order to change our behavior, you can't start with the behavior. You have to start by killing that voice, that philosophy, that fleshly dialogue. If we look at deeds here, crimes, wicked deeds, trickery, the Syrian manuscripts interprets deeds as discourse, that this embodiment of death is discussing something with you, is discoursing with you. It's constantly in the back of your head. I'm not good enough. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't deserve God's grace. Well, obviously you don't deserve God's grace. No one deserves God's grace. But it doesn't drive you towards the gospel. It drives you away from the gospel. For deeds. The Egyptian translations say that it's a dialogue, like a good angel, bad angel on your shoulder, with the bad angel constantly saying things to keep you from changing, saying things to drive you away from grace, challenging the fact that you might even not even be saved. It's really neat that an unbeliever will have that view. I need to do things. I need to do things well. Because I need to earn God's salvation. But a Christian, a true believer, you know, overcomes that through the power of the Spirit, and they say, you know what? Salvation is a free gift of God, and I can go from this world to the next because Christ did it all. It's amazing. It's an act of God. However, that exact same Christian gets to this verse and goes right back to where they were. You know, in order for God to love me, I need to do this. In order to maintain a relationship with God, I need to do this. In order for me to be a real child of God, I need to do this. So a lot of you here want me, because we're fleshly, you want me to list deeds of you to eliminate. Don't do drugs, don't smoke, don't drink, don't date girls that do. You want me, so you can check off the list, right? To prove yourself worthy of God's grace and love. And that isn't how it works. It's asking you to put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death those thoughts before you can change. Okay, have you ever had a New Year's resolution? Okay, how'd it work out for you? It doesn't work. You can't stop sinning. You can't do it. You can't. I mean, Paul was the chiefest of all sinners, and I tell you, he knew the New Testament better than any of us. He wrote it. And he said he was the chief of all sinners. You know, Paul sinned every day for the rest of his life until he died. However, in order to change, Paul realized that we need to kill that voice. Because that voice stops us dead in our tracks. If we recognize our true identity, if we recognize our identity as a child of God, and we accept that I'm living by grace, that I'm living by faith, that I'm completely forgiven, that I have no guilt or shame or regret or fear or this or that or whatever you're telling yourself. Just imagine how much of your brain would be freed up to do other things if it wasn't spent on so much time beating yourself up. How much more ministry could you do? How much more Bible study could you do? How much loving on your kids could you do? How much freedom would you experience in that? And then if you accepted the fact that you were a child of God, then it's just a matter of, I just need to live who I am. I just need to be who I am. I just need to be who I'm going to be. We need to put to death the flesh, the deeds of the flesh that is trying to intimidate us. And I added Greek words here just so you can see flesh. What does it mean? Flesh or body? What does body mean? Body or flesh? I mean, there's synonyms. Next verse. So how do you tell? Like, how do you get out of this rut? Because we just fall into it like falling off a log. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You recognize who you are. You were led somewhere. You are led by the Spirit of God, our sons of God. You have been, as a Christian, you have been led to a saving relationship with Jesus. There's other verses that talk about Spirit leading, but this is not the Spirit leading that indicates whether or not what you're going to have for breakfast tomorrow or who you're going to marry. It's you don't have to stay in that place of fleshliness, but you have been led to a new identity. Funny story. This is going to be, some of you are going to be like, yeah, that's not true. But it's totally true, I swear to God. I had 3 dates 1 week. I know, you're like, that's impossible. I used to be attractive. I used to be tall. I used to be dark. I used to be handsome. I used to be thin. But the wear and tear on life faded me out and shrunk me. Well, life didn't shrink me. I put in odor eater insoles in my shoes and I lost 6 inches of height. So it's pretty sad. So on Monday night, I went out to date this girl, and she said, you know what, I think we should take our relationship to the next level. I think we should consider, you know, maybe planning on getting married. And my first thought was, well, it'd be nice if God told me. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, it's... And then on Wednesday, I went out with a different girl, and she said, God honest truth, you know, we're getting along really well. I think we should probably consider maybe stepping up a little bit and maybe consider the marriage route. So I didn't say, well, God didn't tell me that. In my head, I was like, well, why is the Holy Spirit telling you this and you that? It's kind of messed up. And then I had a third date that Friday. I'll tell you what, man, I was I was so incredibly nervous. I went in there shaking. It was absolute embarrassment. She didn't say that. Her name was Paula. So if you're gonna use a verse to prove that God leads you in particular ways, this isn't a verse. There's other verses to do that, but this isn't the verse. This is telling us how to change. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Why do we do that? As Christians, we accept salvation by grace. We accept God's unconditional love and then all conditionalize it as if self-discipline and perseverance and personal self-sacrifice can somehow earn favor with God. He can't. God already knows you're a dirty, nasty, wretched sinner. He already does. You don't have anything to prove to him. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is the key. If you want to change, don't focus on your behavior. Focus on what you're telling yourself. And if you're one of those really odd people, like I don't say anything negative thing to myself at all ever, see a therapist. Narcissism does have medicine these days, but everybody does this. The question is, are you going to allow that pattern of the flesh to speak into your life more than you are the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are you going to kill off that nagging, negative, constantly, you're inferior, you don't work, you don't do this, you don't do that, you're not a good mom, you're not a good dad. Are you going to allow that to consume your life so that you can't do ministry and can't live out your life as adopted as sons? Whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I don't like commentaries. I just think we should read the Bible. But what I was going to say... was very controversial, and so I chose not to say it. So I'm having someone else say it for me. Okay, this is so good, you're not going to believe it, but I'm telling you, it's true. In ancient Rome, adoption had a powerful meaning. When a child was naturally born, that is, born biologically, the parents had the option of disowning the child for a variety of reasons. Not so, however, with a child who was adopted. In Rome, adopting a child meant that child was freely chosen by his parents, desired by the parents. That child would be a permanent part of the family. Parents couldn't disown the child they adopted. See, and under Roman law, you could make one decision about a kid. Obviously, if they're naturally born, you haven't consumed your one decision. But you could use that one decision to disown them. And then once they're disowned, they are disowned forever. However, if you adopted a child, you're consuming your one decision to bring that child into your family. You consumed your one decision. You can never renounce that. You can never disown that child. That child that is adopted is a permanent fixture of your family. Parents only get one choice. You can choose to adopt, you can choose not to adopt, or you can choose to disown, or choose not to disown. But you can't do both. You can only make one decision. An adopted child received, check this out, this is crazy. Adopted child received a new identity. Any prior commitments, responsibilities, and debts were erased. New rights and responsibilities were given. Also, in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was part of life, not something that began of death. Isn't that crazy? You get to partake in your inheritance before the dearly departed are departed. Being adopted made someone an heir to their father, joint sharers in all of his possessions, and fully united to him. The Bible's saying God adopted us. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. Yet, we go around chastising ourselves inside. Uh-oh. Where was I? Okay, back to the text. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Another quote. I know people. Some people are very Jesus-centric, and I think that's cool. You can pray to Jesus if you want to. It's not going to hurt you. However, this quote stands up. You sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If having God as our Father is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, his prayers, his whole outlook on life, it means he doesn't understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. J.I. Packer wrote this 40 years ago. He recently wrote on it again and says every single word of it is more true than when I penned these 4 decades ago. Jesus did not come for you to have a relationship with Jesus. He came so that you can have a relationship with God the Father. Jesus is our brother, and we are co-heirs with him. I like Paul. Like Paul, like randomly just sticks to people, right? Here, he's sticking it to both sides of the spectrum, and let me explain this to you. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is a group of Christians, and they're over here, right? And they're the Christians that don't like suffering. They're the, Christians need to be 100% happy, 100% all the time. You know, words are like containers, and if you have more positive words in your life and more positive affirmations, those containers can hold more blessings, so you need to live by like a word of faith or something like that, because everything is ice cream, bubblegum, and candy. And Paul like slams on them, so you know there's suffering in this world? You know, every couple that is married here, unless you die in the exact same car accident, half of the married people here are going to be widows or widowers. People here are going to proceed or live longer than their children. There are going to be bad things that happen to you. There is going to be unemployment. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be disease. There is going to be suffering in this world. And thank God we're children of God. Thank God we're sons of God, sons and daughters of God, that we have a family to come around and help us out during those times of trouble. There's another group of Christians. They stand over here and mock them. You know, they're like, oh, those are selfish Christians. Those are selfish Christians. They don't understand. You know, God is all about the glory of God. Only God gets the glory. If you tell one of these folks they did good on a math problem, they're like, no. I didn't do good on the math problem. God invented math, and God solved the math problem through me. Because I don't want any of the glory for getting this math problem right. And they take that to an extreme that is unhealthy. Reality is somewhere in the middle. And let's look at this. Provided we suffer with him, I'll giggle on those bubblegum Christians, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now this word glorified, be glorified with him. Same Greek word, it's all one word. It's an apoxalomagon, and I printed it out because I didn't want to misspeak anything. This word means properly to be glorified together with God. Close identity with the Lord, the factor of which specifically correlates to the unique justification of the unique glorification of the believer. We are children, heirs, indeed, heirs of God, and even fellow heirs with Christ. This word means, pay attention, to be exalted to the same glory which Christ has been raised. You hear that? To be exalted to the same glory to which Christ has been raised. God isn't over here hoarding all the grace or all the glory. He doesn't need our glory. He's not like Scrooge McDuck, counting all the glory, hoarding all the glory for himself. But he is going to take some of that glory and pour it on his son. And as co-heirs of Christ, we too will be glorified to be exalted to the same glory to which Christ has been raised. So, the two spectrums. Bubblegum Christianity, no suffering. These cats over here, if you're having a good time, you're probably wrong and you're probably a sinner and you're probably manipulating people and you're probably doing this, doing that. Both are wrong. It's somewhere in the middle. God wants us to be happy, but promises we're not going to be happy all the time. God wants to be glorified, but isn't a Scrooge McDuck about it. He's going to glorify his son and share that glory with others and even glorify us. It's somewhere in the middle. And that glory will embody the identification of us as his son and daughter and children. We will look like the children of God. You know why? Because if you're a believer, you are. Crazy. So, just to reiterate, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into. Look, you getting saved was not a works-oriented thing. And you maintaining your salvation is not a works-oriented thing. But we always want to make it be. We always want it. If I'm good enough, maybe. If I lost my job, maybe I was a sinner. Maybe if I barter with God, maybe if I give up this particular sin, God will give me a better job. We do all kinds of crazy things, and we need to kill that part of us so that we can live our lives as the adopted sons. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You want to change? Recognize who you are. You're a child of God. And then all you have to do is live who you are. I am who I am. I'm a child of God. I don't have to do gymnastics and do all kinds of incantations or torture myself or anything like that. I just have to live who I am. If I recognize I'm a child of God, my life will naturally bend towards the holy and away from the carnal. So what does it mean? What does a misplaced identity look like? There's a guy. His name's Devin, by the way, but he goes by Youngblood. He has two songs that Daniel spliced together for me. God Save Me, But Don't Drown Me Out. Weird is the album title, Weird. Weird, as an album title, have you ever seen this before? An album appeared on the Billboard charts, debuted as number one. The first time it appeared on the charts, it was number one. He won Artist of the Year. He won Push Artist of the Year, Breakthrough Artist of the Year, Best Video. He was featured at the MTV Music Awards. This guy isn't a chump. If you look him up on YouTube, he's under the category, he understands the youth of this generation. He's 22. Diagnosed with ADHD and attempted to commit suicide twice. Every musical instrument you hear in this song is him. The piano, the electric guitar, the drums, everything. It's not a band. It's him. And he has some things to say about life change that I think we need to listen to. There is one line for people in here. He says, "No matter what I do, you twist my words and get confused." I'm going to ask you, don't do that. Just see this guy for who he is. Try to hear what he's trying to say. Don't try to analyze it or try to poke holes in it or try to find contradictions or try to twist what he means. Just don't do that. Actually, you know what? Just don't do that with any youth. I mean, just as a general practice, just stop. Because the younger generation feels that. This guy's lost. He should be dead. Extremely, extremely talented, but completely messed up. So I want to say enjoy, but I just want you to understand the world that we live in, because the world is jacked. The world is jacked up. The Oklahoma Guard is going to Africa for a reason. I'm going to the Middle East for a reason. There's stuff going on in Ukraine and Europe for a reason. Josh Goss was deployed to the Pacific as a show of force against China for a reason. The whole world's on fire. You can't even say Happy Mother's Day. Happy Birthing Person's Day. I mean, the whole world is jacked up. Look, we don't want to treat women through biological function. Okay, let's call it Birthing Mother's, Birthing Human's Day. The whole world doesn't make sense. But this guy does, from a secular, fleshly point of view.
What are you wearing? It comes to me you're wearing now.
Stop
it's a freak.
It. I had enough.
I've got to the point where I don't even want to be seen with him in public.
You've
I'm
been
embarrassed.
Enough.
I'm
Stop
so
talking to him
embarrassed.
Like that.
Why is he even
here?
You
don't,
why are you?
You have to go right now.
Nothing if you keep up this behavior. Do you hear me? Nothing. You are absent in both mind and punctuality. You don't make an effort. You don't make an effort with your fellow pupils, with your teachers, with your work. You'll be out of here quicker than Jack Flash if you keep up this behavior. Do you understand me? Do you listen? Are you listening to me?
Are you paying any attention anymore? You're always just sitting in your bed. You're just in your head too much. Are you even listening to me? Hello? Hello?
a powerful picture, isn't it? I tested this video out on a bunch of folks this past week. And I had people in their, person in their 70s and 80s say, I was raised like that, and those voices are still in my head, constantly telling me that I'm inadequate, that I'm not good enough. I had middle schooler tell me it's exactly the way they feel, and highlighted. You know, you twist my words and get confused no matter what I do. And they're like, that's spot on. But I want you to look at the connection card, the next steps. They're different next steps. I have a misplaced identity. He says he's just a flea bag. You tell yourself that you're something. There's a story that goes on in your head that needs to be killed. What is that identity? I don't tap into Christ-centered relationships. No one loves me at all. I don't engage in the Bible. I dance around the truth. If you're a Christian and aren't engaging the Bible, you're not reading the Bible, you're not cracking the Bible open at all, I mean, you're just like this guy. I mean, he's dancing around the truth. I mean, if you're walking around your Bible, aren't you? Also? I don't appreciate the way God created me. I want to change the way I was designed. He recognizes that there's a designer and that he's created a particular way. He just doesn't like it. He's not accepting what God has done for him. He wants to change it. I struggle with intellectual development. I want to crawl behind my eyes and kill my stealth state of mind. I struggle with life change. I try to change, but then I just stop. Isn't that what we do? You know, it's what we've done with New Year's resolutions and all kinds of crazy stuff. And he says why he stops. Because I'm just a flea bag. It's his identity that gets him to stop changing. Because his identity is a trap. It's the flesh trying to entrap us. It's the anti-gospel. Last bullet point. I've grown up. I've given up the above ways of the flesh and embrace my identity as a child of God, as one who is not condemned, and living as one who is in Christ, loved, hope-filled, empowered, secure, purposeful, free, victorious, with the access of biblical truth, Christ-centered relationships, and a good news to share. We can be that because Romans says we can.